Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come together today, God, to observe your word, to observe the way that you have gone ahead before us, God. I pray that you bless every single person here today as we come together to learn together. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can take a seat, guys. If you don't know me, my name is Adele. Myself, alongside Mark, are the campus and youth ministers here at Every Nation Brisbane. So I'm super excited today to share with you. So I have the great privilege of starting us off in our DNA series today. So with this, the title of our message today is Why the Campus? So you'll know, obviously, it's the start of the year. This year, school's gone back. Some of the parents, it might be a little bit of a migraine, getting all the kids organized and stuff. But we're also starting our campus here, again, on campus. We've actually got our first market day coming up this Wednesday. So be sure to look out for that. We're really, really, really pumped for that. So why the campus? Every nation, every campus. That is our DNA. You will hear this a lot in Every Nation circles. We talk about it all the time. It's like we cannot say church and Every Nation Brisbane and going without saying these words. This is Every Nation's mantra alongside establishing churches, going to the nations. And our goal really is to reach every nation and every campus for Jesus. So why is there this big focus on campus? Why do we do this? You might be sitting here going, well, actually, I don't know what this has to do with me because I'm not a student. And Adele, unlike you and Mark, I have no intention on going onto the campus and becoming a campus minister. Or you might not have really understood why we focus so much on the campus. So what we really want to do today is we want to look at our campus manifesto, our DNA as to why we do what we do on campus. And I want to unpack this together with you. So can we do that? You ready for the ride? We're going to go through this together? Awesome. So our hope is that by the end of today, we will all understand that God calls every single one of us in here to be a minister. Not just myself and Mark, not just Pastor Nelly and Tina, not just our volunteers, but every single one of us here to be a minister. So we're going to look at a couple of points. So first point, majority of those who become Christians become so as students. So statistics actually show that most people who decide to follow Jesus and become a Christian do this before their 25th birthday. And obviously, you know, as the internet plays such a big part in our role now, that age has actually become lower and lower. There's actually some statistics that play around the 12 to 21 mark. I actually read yesterday 4 to 14. So that's not morbid. I actually find that really exciting because what that actually means is university campuses is actually potentially one of the last places that we have the opportunity to impact someone's life with the gospel. That is really exciting. I don't find that morbid at all. So this May, Mark and myself have been in full-time youth and campus ministry for 2 years. Praise God. But I want to take you back a little bit to where it started. So this is me graduating of my fine art degree that I obtained from Griffith University. I became a Christian in my final year of university. I was 26 years old. That was only 4 years ago. At that time, Mark was an atheist. I'm not actually sure what I was. I was just a bit all over the shop. But I actually came to Every Nation Brisbane. I came here. And when I came here, I was a broken, depressed, and suicidal university student. No idea how I'm going to fix my life. I was very broken. But I came here and I encountered the love of Jesus through people here in this church. People like Bianca, people like Steph. She was actually the first person that I met here when I came here. And I just want to point out to you, both of those girls were actually reached on campus. at UQ. Steph was actually one of the very first people that the missions team reached when they came from Auckland to Brisbane here at UQ. And she was one of the first people I met 4 years ago when I walked in here. So I just want to show this to you guys here. When we look at Matthew 28, verse 17, it says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted." I actually grew up in a Christian environment. I grew up in a church. Obviously, I didn't grow up in a church. I grew up in a house, but you know, I spent a lot of time in church. I did have a house, even though, you know, people think, "Oh, you're from Africa." We do have houses. So, didn't grow up in a church, but my parents were Christian parents, and they instilled that in us when we were very young. You know, we went to church. I probably heard the gospel for the first time when I would have been 3 to 4 years old. I saw people get healed. I saw miracles. I saw people's lives physically transformed with what God had done in their lives. But somehow I still found myself, like some of these disciples, still doubting what God has done, doubting who Jesus is, not committing to it, not understanding that this can change my life and allowing God to impact my life. But then when God got a hold of me and I fully surrendered my life to him, I was a new creation. This is from the day that I got baptized in Surface Paradise after one of the victory weekends that we have here at church. And what happened to me was what we see here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So not only did I receive this newness, but something else happened in my heart. I received a new heart for my peers, my lecturers, my professors, my fellow art students. I had this newness in me that God had given me, and I had to share this. I was so excited. I was like, "Oh my gosh, this is amazing." More than ever before, the mandate was crystal clear to me. It's to go. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Why could I do this? Because God was with me always to the end of the age. He's still with me today. That's how I was able to do this. I went the way that I could. For me, that was on my campus. I studied fine art with a major in painting. And anyone who had 2 minutes was going to hear my story. If I had time at the train station, you were catching the train into my campus, you were going to hear what happened to me. You had to listen what happened to me. You had to understand what my story was. I had gone from this wreck of a life, having encountered something tangible, physical, real, when Jesus transformed my life, and you needed to hear it. I bet you probably some of the people were like, "Oh my gosh, I wish this chick would just stop talking to me. I have to go. My stop was like 3 stops ago, but I'm still on this train." But I went the way that I could. I made all of my art about my testimony. I had this urge to share. So what's actually going on here is these are some of my paintings, and what I ended up doing was I physically wrote my transition on all of these linens. They're called Belgium linen. And I showed my experience from someone who didn't understand who Jesus was and what God had done, and not having the words for it, not being eloquent in explaining this even. But I had documented my journey, how I went and how God transformed me. And that is how I shared it, because people really needed to hear. Which brings me to my second point. The most available and trainable groups of people are on our campuses. This is why we say when we change the campus, we can change the world. You see, I started out as a student on my campus, a lost student. But I was so ready to learn, and I was available. I mean, that's why we go to university, right? You go to soak up some information. Well, that's why I went to university. I'm not sure about some of other people. But I encountered what Jesus did on the cross for me. It transformed me. And the funny thing is, I ended up doing campus ministry well before I knew what campus ministry was or what a campus minister did. I was a student on campus, and all I really wanted to do was go and make disciples of all nations, helping them to follow Jesus and his teachings and understand just how much he loves people. Which ultimately, when you when you When you become aware of that, it demands a response. It demands your life. It demands an acknowledgement of it even. And so what happens is university students are not only our mission field, but they actually become our mission force. I was the mission field. I became part of the mission force. And I just want to point out to you guys, if that sounds scary, just a couple of people. I don't know if they're all here today because I can't really see that well. But some of the people that you know this has happened to as well was people like Bianca, who I've already mentioned. She encountered what this was on campus as a university student. She's since gone on to 2 missions. One to Samoa, one to Fiji, to help and share this good news. She works in the high schools to reach the next generation, to instill good values and teach. The same with Elika. Elika was part of our ENC crew, again, also teaching in our high schools. Dory, David, part of our ENC crew and became part of that mission force, helping to reach the next generation, sharing the good news, sharing these values, instilling that this is here for everybody. Everybody can catch it. Steph, Shani, we can all be part of it. You know, I just wanna highlight, this is actually really simple. Just in case you think it required me having a theological degree or knowing everything. At that point, I didn't even know how many gospels there were. All I did was share my testimony, shared what happened to me. I had the freedom to do this on my campus at Griffith University. I've shared a little bit about our ENC team at UQ. If you don't know what ENC stands for, it stands for Every Nation Campus, just clarifying. But we have the same ability there to share the gospel with students, to share the good news, pray for them, walk with them, spend time with them, just encourage people, man. People are so lonely and needing of just community. You know, one of the things that we do on our campus is for instance, Here to Hear You, where we just spend some time with people listening. We have that opportunity to do that. Some nations don't have this freedom. What you're looking at here is actually the World Watch List with the 50 most dangerous countries to be a Christian in right now. It's incredibly difficult to bring the gospel to some of these nations. And you might be thinking, well, I can't change that. How am I possibly going to change this? I cannot help with this. It seems impossible to have a solution for this. Here is a solution for you. Romans 10 verse 14. Then will they call on him in whom they have not believed. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard of? How are they to hear without someone preaching? It is so important to go. We have this opportunity here because what happens is international students impact their nations. We can be a part of this. Just to remind you, God has called us to all of the nations, to go to all nations. This picture here is actually from our recent mission trip to Leiden, where people like Helen and Edwina, a couple of us went, Lily, Tina as well. And what's happening here is a round table. And I just want to share an amazing story that happened here. We met this young student, a Chinese student. We were only in Holland for 5 days. We met him on our second day. He's not a Christian. Spent 2 days with him and built relationship with him, just spent time with him. By the third day, we found out, okay, he's going back to China in a couple of weeks. Guess what? A Bible went back with him. It didn't take much. We were available. We were ready. We just went and we just spent time with this guy. I don't know what's going to happen to him, but the point is we sowed that seed. Fourth point, the values on campus become the values in society. Rice Brooks has this to say about it. The philosophy, morality, and ethics taught by professors on university campuses slowly but surely work their way into public policy, media, and education. Those ideas and values become preserved for decades through legislation, education, music, movies, literature, and media. Can you imagine if living a Christ-centered life is one of those? What a movement that would be on campus. Come on, guys, what a movement that would be on campus. Mark, come up here and tell them what happens when movements are created on campus.
Yo, I just wanted to keep sitting down there and listening. Eh? Not sure I needed to come up here, but yes, I'd love to tell you about major movements and isms happening on the campus, which is our next slide here. If you can think of any isms, have a think about it right now. You can probably think of a few of them. Marxism, Okay, dad joke, thank you. Atheism, they all have roots on campus. And here's what I noticed when I got out onto the campus, is that university students, they're not afraid to stand up for their movement. They're quite vocal. They're not afraid to go and engage with people, share their ideals and opinions. Imagine them as Christian evangelists. Because that's their gifting, isn't it? Imagine that. Imagine somebody out there was on the coalface, very vocal, very able to go out and, you know, they're all in for their cause. Imagine them as a Christian evangelist. Something to think about, right? So the revelation of God can turn even the hardest hearts. And when this happens, they become powerful mouthpieces for the gospel, right? Paul, he's a tremendous example of this. If we read our scripture here, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he came, who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately consult with anyone." The guy just went. Such was his zeal. He just went. He's a well-educated, structured man. Just went. Off he went. That's the zeal of a reborn heart, isn't it? People could, with a cause, they can be so zealous. And other groups on campus know this too. We're not the only organization out on campus reaching out to students. Many people are aware of the power of the student movement. And some of these causes reaching students, some of them for good, some maybe not so good. But as Christians, we can go, and we go with the Holy Spirit, and we can bring healing to their hurts. We journey with them through this. What is that starting to sound like? It sounds like discipleship, right? We start to journey with people before these hurts start to manifest themselves in associations or behaviors or ideals. It's quite powerful. We can pray together. When we do this, God releases amazing healing, right? James says this, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." We can do this in discipleship, right? My point's this. We can reach nations when we realize the power of our mission force on campus. Students, who's with me? Right on. So our next point here, future leaders of society, they're on campus. Very impressive slide, this one. There's a well-dressed pastor up there. But I'll just quickly bring you through these people up here. First one on the left, you know, who is he? Scott Morrison, he's our Prime Minister. Bachelor of Science, Honours in Economics, University of New South Wales. Next guy along, anyone know him? Anthony Albanese, Leader of the Opposition, also Bachelor of Economics at the University of New South Wales. Interesting story, he worked for 2 years in the Commonwealth Bank before he went back to university, and it was when he got to university, that's where he got involved in student politics and raised up in the Labour Party. So his career did a 180 being on campus. Interesting, right? Next, the wonderful lady along here, Anastasia Palaszczuk, she's in charge of Queensland at the moment. She has an arts and law degree at UQ, the campus that we're on. She has a Masters of Arts from the University of London. Next lady along is Deb Frecklington. She's the leader of the opposition here in Queensland. She also has a Bachelor of Business at USQ, which is one of the universities in the boroughs of Brisbane in which we are moving to plant a church in, right? That's the call on this house, to plant churches in all the boroughs of Brisbane. USQ is a university that they're out in Toowoomba, they're out in Gatton, they're out on the Sunshine Coast, they're planting a new campus by Moreton Bay area as well. So she's from there, right? Going into business land, these next two people here, these two guys represent the two largest companies by market share in Australia. The first one is BHP CEO Mike Henry. He studied chemistry at the University of British Columbia. He's Canadian. Next one, CommBank CEO Mike Common. He has a master's degree in pretty much anything. Very big list. I won't go through it all, but he's been to the University of Sydney and the University of New South Wales. The final two creatives, my man P. Diddy there. He went to Howard University in DC, right? And next guy there, that's our very own Pastor Nelly. He has a Bachelor of Theology, postgrad of Diploma in Theology from the University of Auckland. He also is just busy wrapping up his Master's in Leadership and Evangelism from Wheaton. I'm not saying that everyone needs a degree to succeed, but it's pretty clear that a lot of our leaders in society at one point or another in their lives have moved through the university campus, right? Which means from a campus ministry perspective, it means that we have the opportunity to reach all leaders of society, or at least the majority of them, by bringing the good news on campus. You catching this? You might think, ah, Mark, but no, look, I don't bank with CommBank, man. I'm with ANZ, so no problem. Or I didn't vote for any of these guys or whatever, right? But you know what? That's okay. That's not my point. My point is this, I reckon it would be safe to say that decisions that have been made from at least a few of these people have affected your life or your family's life in some way. So it does actually mean something to you. It does matter, right? The decisions that these people are making does have an impact in your life, right? So when we're out on campus, our opportunity then is then we can reach the leaders of tomorrow's world. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Let's look at an example of what happens when Paul reaches leaders. Now, just bear with me. This scripture is a little bit long, but just bear with me and catch this, right? So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, hope I pronounced that right, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of you. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offering, we ought to not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, and now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now, when they heard of this resurrection from the dead, some mocked, but others, they said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them was the Dionysus, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. I thought it was really interesting. Did you catch that Paul walked amongst them? He observed their culture. He observed what they were busy doing, and he actually presented the gospel to them in the context that made sense to them, right? That guy in particular, that last one, Dionysus the Areopagite, that is an interesting observation. That is reaching a leader. He became the Bishop of Athens. History has it that he even traveled to Jerusalem to meet Jesus' mother, right? Mary. Just what he said, what you can look into. But anyway, he was martyred by burning. So he lived his life on fire for Christ. He went and preached the gospel as far as he went from Paul standing up and sharing this, right? And it's interesting when you look further in history, 7 generations later, Emperor Constantine, the Emperor of Rome, he became a Christian, made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. That's an example of what happens when you reach leaders. The campus is full of tomorrow's leaders. This is why we're there. This is why every nation is there as a movement. The campus is full of our world's leaders tomorrow. This is what happens when we reach leaders. The gospel spreads like wildfire, man. Absolute wildfire. They're confident. They become confident mouthpieces for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is who we have on campus right now. I really hope that you're starting to catch this vision. And I hope you really are seeing that God has blessed every nation as a movement to steward the campuses of the world. Every nation, every campus. It involves all of us, not just Adele and I and the campus crew. It's all of our mandate to go to the campus and reach tomorrow's leaders, because the tomorrow's leaders affect all of us. They affect our whole society, the society of our children. It's our mandate. This is why it's a blessing that God has given us this mission field and why we're all called to go. Jesus didn't just say, hey, some of you go and some of you stay. He said, all go. He did say that I'm with you to the end of the age as well. What an amazing promise that is. My next point is this. When we reach a student, we reach a family. God loves generations. You only have to pick up your Bible, and sometimes you probably slip past the pages where it's like son of, da-da-da-da, like, you're like, okay, let's get to the juice. But no, really, generations are important, right? Generations are important. That's what this is all about. Campus ministry is about generations. Generations is important to God. Just have to pick up your word to see that. But families, you'll know this from your own family and your friends, right? Your different dynamics. Your family knows you better than anyone else. And when they witness genuine rebirth in a member of their family, man, that is contagious too, right? They can see the change because they know the real person there. Super contagious. Let's look at this. And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. You'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house. They set food before them. They rejoiced along with his entire household, and they all believed in God. This was Paul and Silas here, right? If you're not familiar with this story, they were in jail. There was an earthquake. All the doors opened. The jailer, he was sleeping on the job, you know, a guy, like classy guy on his job, sleeping, but he was woke by that. And then when he saw all the prison doors open, I don't know if you remember what he said, but he wanted to kill himself, and Paul told him not to. Don't, we're all here. So this guy wanted to kill himself. He was in despair. This is a common story out on our campuses as well. We have students, we have people in our community, everyone fighting these silent battles. People in despair. It's not so detached than what we might think it is. It's around us. Some of us might even be struggling with it now. God can bring freedom in that, and that's what you see in this story, right? He accepts Jesus. The jailer actually did die that night, right? But he was reborn. He was reborn. Wow. And it didn't stop there, did it? Scripture says that he went to his family. His whole family was saved. So his whole family knew him. They knew that he was the lazy guy at the jail, just sleeping on the night shift, just doing whatever, right? They knew him, right? They knew that he was struggling with this stuff and would go through something like this. And then his way of dealing with that, like he was so on edge that he was going to kill himself. His family knew all of that. They saw the transformation in him and they said, we want it too. And they did, right? So when we reach a student, we reach a family. A family, they might not have ever been exposed to Christianity, much like this jailer's family. Maybe they had a bad experience. But when they hear the gospel from someone they know, they love and trust, or from somebody who is introduced to them by a member of their family that they know, love, and trust, they hear the gospel in a different light. Their hearts are softened. They hear it, they see the change, and they accept it. This is my point, that we can reach nations. When we realize the power of reaching a single student, one single student is all it takes. Just one. One single student. Through that, we can reach entire families. Isn't that incredible? See, reaching out on campus, it's a mission field. It's a mission field that God has given us, every nation, to steward. And it's such a blessing. Jesus, he told us to go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In every nation, a way that we fulfill this calling is going to the university campuses. Every nation, every campus, everyone. It's all of us. We can all do it. It's a calling on all of us in this house. I have some discussion questions for you guys. And I'd encourage you to maybe just pair up in groups of two, maybe three maximum. And let's discuss for 3 minutes. Choose one of these questions. Maybe you'll work through all of them, but just choose one. Discuss.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.